There's a U.S. senator who had a rather large chunk of money. And that's not too surprising because it takes a lot of money to run for office. And when you have lots of money, you draw people's attention. Well, the senator had a sure-tail relative who came calling to him for an emergency loan to buy a house. Seems he had a hefty down payment, but he needed about $200,000 to pull this thing off. And he was having trouble with the banks. So he went to the senator, his sure-tail relative, and seems there was the perfect house that was close to his new job, and he had to pounce on it right now, and he went to the senator, and the senator said, okay, he drew up a payment system, and the relative got the house, moved his young family in, and began to work and enjoy the house. A few years passed. The family man had missed a couple of payments. The senator was running for re-election and needed cash, so the senator called up his short-tail relative and said, I need the cash. I need you to pay me back now. Well, the man began to panic because his credit was stretched thin and no bank would loan him any money, and he didn't want to leave the house he was in. The senator, in the end, got some campaign staff to go over and tell him, look, you got to sell the house. We need to pay off the loan. We needed the money. Now we're running for re-election. And he had already defaulted several times on the terms, the papers that they had drawn up together. Well, the family man knew he could not make his appeal through the staff, and so what he did, he showed up to the senator's office, his local office, unexpectedly one day, and he caught him in a hallway, and he begged him. He said, please have patience with me. I will pay you back, and I'll find a way, but please, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't want my kids to leave their neighborhood and their friends and their school district. I don't know what I'm going to do. Please. He's actually on his knees when he was begging. And the senator looked down at him and he thought for a while about his kids. He thought about his wife and his job. And he also thought about how foreclosing on a relative would look in an election year. So he grabbed his hands, he pulled him to his feet and said, you know what? I feel your pain. He said, forget the loan, enjoy the house. The man was stunned, absolutely stunned. He thanked the senator profusely. He left the office skipping. He was just on cloud nine. He called his wife and he told her the good news, and they couldn't wait. He said, we're going to celebrate this weekend. Big, big celebration. We're going to do that. And they planned that for later on in the week, the upcoming weekend. Well, a day or two later, that man, the family man, was at work, and he ran into a guy who owed him about $200. And he was thinking about his plans for the weekend. Going to have a big blowout with the wife, and he needed that money. He grabbed the coworker's arm, just hard enough to make him feel some pain, and he looked him in the eye just close enough to make him feel uncomfortable and said, you're late on that little loan we agreed on. I've got the agreement on my desk. We've talked about this. I want it paid now. Well, the uncomfortable coworker looked scared, and he said, please, just be patient with me. I can pay it back. It's going to be the next paycheck. 2 weeks, the next paycheck, then I can pay it back. The family man said, no, that's not good enough. You go to a payday loan place, you go to your rich uncle, you go to your kids' piggy banks, I don't care where you get the money, you pay it back, we've got plans for this weekend. And he kind of gave him a little shove as he let go of his arm, and he went back to his office. Well, a campaign volunteer for the senator worked in that building, and she observed the situation, and there was a meeting that night about canvassing in the neighborhood, and she went to the senator and told him, because she knew they were related, told him about the incident. The senator was livid. He went into a side room, he grabbed his cell phone, and he called that shirt-tail relative, and he said, you idiot! He said, I had patience with you. I forgave you almost $200,000, and then you strong arm a guy for a measly $200? He said, listen, that's it. The forgiveness is done. He said, I want that money paid back, and I want it paid back now, and never call me again. And he, as much as he could slam a cell phone, he slammed his cell phone. Is that story familiar at all? Yeah. Well, Jesus told that story. You knew that. I could see heads nodding when I told that. Back when Jesus told the story, it was a king and not a senator, and it was a servant and not a shirt-tail relative, and it was a fellow servant, not a co-worker. So you've heard that story before, and what gave rise to that story was that Peter had asked Jesus, you know, I'm sure somebody had slighted Peter in some way. And Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? I mean, let's call it good at seven, right? That's the perfect number, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, as much as you can. I mean, forever. You continue to forgive. And so Jesus tells that story about the guy who owed the king and didn't want to forgive the little debt, the little payment he had, in order to say, look, we need to forgive everybody like God has forgiven us. But what struck me about that is the patience that they were begging for. And that's what they asked for. Let's look at it in Matthew 18 here. And it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Amazing. He begged for patience, and he got it, and got more than that. Let's see the next one here now. And so when he went back to the guy who owed just a little bit of money, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But instead, the guy who had been forgiven a lot said, no, you're going to debtor's prison, we're throwing you in jail, and I want my money now. So this parable is more than just a servant and a king or a senator and a relative. It's more than that because it's really about God and us. Because God has had that kind of patience with you and me. God has had that kind of forgiveness with you and me. He has forgiven us greatly. He has had tons of patience with us, and he's basically saying we need to forgive and have patience with other people. Now, I think patience and forgiveness are kissing cousins. I think they're related, really, together. And when somebody asks us, would you please be patient with me? We need to do that because God has been patient with us. We're in a brief series. Well, that's a little longer series in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And last week we talked about the importance of love and how the first three verses of chapter 13 about how tremendously important love is and how God views whether or not we have learned to love. And we talked about this, that if we could be a combination of Billy Graham and Martin Luther King Jr. and Tony Evans and Albert Einstein and St. Francis of Assisi, and we don't have love, and God shrugs and God yawns and says, that's no big deal. You really missed the boat. We could be all those things. So love is extremely important. So the question, the natural question might be then, well, how do you define love? What does love really look like? So I know that, you know, we're doing the right thing. And that's where Paul begins to take chapter 13 here. He starts on a definition of love. And we're going to look at that for a number of Sundays. And today we're looking at just six words from chapter 13, verse 4. The first six words, love is patient, love is kind. Just those two things. Those are another two concepts, by the way, that are kissing cousins, patience and kindness. So the first point, God has patience with us. God has patience with us. Just like the parable we saw that we started off with, that they begged for patience and they had patience and more than that. I mean, how patient is God with us? I mean, I came to Christ in the first year of college. I went away from home and was determined to sow as many wild oats as I could that first year. And I began to be successful in my attempt, and then Jesus found me. Before that, and one of the setups for me finding Christ was I knew that the things I had done were wrong. And they may seem like little petty crimes, but I stole from my own brothers to buy candy when I was younger. I did that a number of occasions. I smoked dope, and it was not legal at all in Minnesota. Still isn't in Minnesota by now, I think. Smoked dope and lied about it to my parents. I took advantage of other people to suit my own desires. I was selfish and proud and arrogant and stubborn. And then I met Jesus. And I look back and I think how patient God was with me over all the things that I had done. And he waited for me to turn to him. How patient was God with me? Absolutely amazing. And it wasn't just that, because with some embarrassment, I look back on my behavior since I've met Christ. And I look back on the things that I've done since then. And my pride and arrogance has continued. My selfishness and my vanity has continued. And I think there are times when I thought I was going to really impress God and others with how I served Him in my ideas and with my strength. And I look back over all the mistakes I've made with my family and everything else, and I am continued to be amazed. I continue to be amazed at the fact that God has patience with me over all these years. In fact, that helps me to have patience with my own kids and grandkids when I see them do the same stupid things I did. And I remember, look at what God has done with me, and I can be patient with them in that thing. God has been patient with me through all of that time, all over the years. How about you? Has God been patient with you? I thought about something. What if we had, in an anonymous sense, if we asked you to write down on those little pieces of paper in front of the pews there, write down some of the sins that you've done. And don't put your name, just write them all down and write some of the things you've done both before you became a believer and after you become a believer. And let's pass those forward and collect those and make a list. What might that look like? And that's just in this room, just the people in this room, if we were to compile the things that we've done. Can you imagine the collective patience that God has had with just us here in this room? Isn't that amazing? That God saw us. He had a vision for us in the future to come to know Him and to have our behavior changed and our destiny changed. And He's been patient with all of those things. What might that list look like? Are you grateful for the patience that God has with us? Absolutely. Peter writes an interesting thing. He combines this idea of the end times and patience and the purpose of patience, even in the end times. This is a little bit long, but we're going to read this. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3. And you can, I think starting in verse 3, you can read in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. But catch a load of this. There's Peter writing. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they're going to say, where is this coming? He promised, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow about keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, everything done in it. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements and will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Isn't that good? The patience of God means salvation. Now we know why God has been so patient with you and I. Now we know why God has been so patient with people on the earth and the things that go on the earth. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants everybody to know Him. That's why God is patient with us, with you and me. He wants others in the family. He was patient enough to wait till we got in the family. He wants others in the family as well. Big family reunion. We can be thankful for the patience of God, can we not? Absolutely. But love is patient, it also is kind. And Paul combines these two ideas, patience and kindness, together 2, 3, 4 times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at one of the more key places, and that's Romans chapter 2. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So it's not just the patience of God that is intended to lead us to Him. He's waiting for us. It's the kindness of God as well. He's just kind. He's just is this overwhelming compassion for you and I. And His kindness, He's pouring out on us, even when we don't deserve it. There are things we don't deserve that compassion, do we? We've done nothing to deserve the compassion of God, but He gives it to us anyway so that we will repent, so that we turn to Him. That's the very purpose of God's kindness and His patience with us. What a rich verse that is. God's patience means salvation, and God's kindness means salvation as well. That's exactly what He's aiming for, because He wants people to know Him. He wants people to change. He wants people to be headed for eternity, heirs of salvation. So Peter and Paul agree on this point. How good God is to us. Catch this. This is from Jeremiah. Let's look at this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So the first thing in Jeremiah's list of what God is like is justice and righteousness is preceded by kindness. God delights to exercise kindness toward you and I. Amazing. Even before justice and righteousness. Well, just how kind is God? Just how kind is He to you and I and to people? Here, the Apostle Paul was preaching to pagans in Asia Minor, and this is what he said. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness. How? Has God shown kindness to you and I? To everybody. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Isn't that good? We all like to eat, don't we? We all like good food. We like harvest time. We like Thanksgiving, and I can't wait for turkey and dressing and gravy. All those things. Love those things. That is a sign of God's kindness to us. Giving us an abundance and giving us, you know, rain and crops and animals that you know, for our good turkeys, for our good food. That's a sign of God's kindness. But wait, there's more. Titus chapter 3. Here's more about God's kindness. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. So it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness and patience that leads us and brings us along, pouring out kindness on us, hoping that we come and turn to Him. And when we do, He washes us from all of our sins. He cleanses us completely. And He pours out the Holy Spirit on us generously, amazingly. So, and makes us heirs of eternal life. That's what the kindness of God does for you and I. Is that not amazing? The stuff, what we have, the riches of the salvation that we have in Jesus. Heirs of eternal life. So point two, very simply, is this: God acts kindly toward us. The riches of His kindness to give us things we don't deserve even before we believe in Him. To be patient with us while we were complete idiots doing stupid things. Patience with us, kindness with us, waiting for us to turn to Him. So our lives can be changed and we can become heirs of eternal life. What a deal. That's God acts kindly toward us. He has a boatload of patience and a boatload of kindness toward every single one here and people out there as well. So, and I've said this verse before, and I know you know it. 1 John, I think it's chapter 4. We love because He first loved us. Exactly. So what I'd like to do is take 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4a, the beginning, and put that into that verse from 1 John. We have patience and kindness with others because God has patience and kindness with us. We love because He first loved us. We show patience and kindness to others around us because God has shown so much patience and kindness with us. Does that make sense? Absolutely, absolutely. Like God, love is patient and love is kind. Now, I'm not very patient by nature. Talk to Debbie, she'll tell you that. Especially when I drive. You can pray for her and do that. But rather than give you one of my numerous driving with impatience examples, or just got tons of those, I really don't like to wait, and the store is one of the worst places for that. And Debbie will tell you, when I go into a store, especially Costco's the worst. Costco's absolutely the worst because, you know, it slows down at all. They take checkers away and they make you wait in as long a line. It doesn't matter. Well, about 6 months ago, Debbie will tell you when we go in the store, it doesn't matter. Costco, we were there yesterday and you're scanning the lines, who's got how much and big of a pile they are. And, you know, you're going to pick the line. And I kind of pride myself on picking the short lines and getting through faster than those other guys. And I'll even time, okay, that guy, we gain the line at the same time. I'm going to see who gets through first because I think I picked the better line. That's the kind of guy I am. This is somewhere about 6 months ago. I was at Albertsons one night, and it was a slow night. So there were two checkout lines open, just two. And I did a quick scan of who's in the lines and how old they were and how much was in their carts, how many baskets they had, that kind of thing. And I picked what I thought would be the fantastic line to stand in. And I got into that line, and somebody right ahead of me, one person ahead of me, and then the person ahead of them, they were fumbling with some coupons, and then they were writing a checkout. And I looked at the other line, and I could see people going through that line. So I backed up out of this line, and I went over to this line over here. I got the good line. I'm going to beat those guys. And then what happened is people came in back of me and in back of that line, so I couldn't back out anymore. And then the person ahead of me was fumbling in their purse for coupons, and they had a price check. And I watched, standing in this line, stuck, I watched the line I had been in, people whipping through that line like this. And people that had lined up in back of me that had come later were through there and they were out the door, and I was almost weeping for how bad it was. I think God had a laugh that night at my expense. That's a true story, by the way. I told Debbie about that when I came home. I am not a very patient person. So if you happen to be in line behind a check writer, a slow check writer, or a slow driver, or if there's somebody who owes you money, or if you're dealing with an immature believer in your life, or if you're on hold with customer service and the person you've been talking to has an accent you have a difficulty in understanding, or your kids or your grandkids are making some of the same dumb mistakes you made when you were their age, be patient with them, like God is patient with us. Now, a few years back, there was a movement called True Love Waits. Does anybody remember True Love Waits, the movement? And in that True Love Waits, and they had rings and this kind of thing. You could buy a ring and a purity ring, and it was really strong in the 90s. And the whole idea is you wanted kids in youth groups that swept across many youth groups in the country and some families. The whole idea is true love waits to have sex for marriage. And that was the whole idea of getting kids to wait to make a pledge for that kind of thing. And great, great idea. But I think that phrase, true love waits, is not just applied to sex before marriage. It applies to all of life. I mean, true love waits for the slow driver in the left lane. You know, true love waits for your kids to grow up a little bit more. True love waits for the subcontractors to show up a day or two after they said they were going to show up. True love waits patiently for that light that you just missed. It was green just before you came up and it turned yellow and you had to wait through the whole cycle of lights muttering to yourself. True love waits without muttering. Not that that's a personal example or anything. Lord, have mercy on my soul. here are those two ideas together again. Remember we said that Paul puts these two ideas together again, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Kindness and patience really are kissing cousins. They go together. And God is patient with us, and God is kind with us as well. You've ever run into people with physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs? Be kind to them. Be kind to those people. They need kindness. You run into somebody who seems discouraged or distraught about something, maybe a kind word would help them out. Be kind. Maybe someone you know went through some tough things and they need help with a project. Well, in kindness, help them out with that project. Now, a few months back, we went through the book of Ruth. And great example of the work of God in there. And there was that old man Boaz, that God follower Boaz, who had kindness on a poor woman who decided to pick the leftovers up out of the field in his field. She asked for that, and he said yes. He treated this poor woman, who was a stranger to him, with kindness. Let's just read this brief part from Ruth here. So we find this right after Boaz has allowed Ruth to glean in her fields. She says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord?" She said, "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate, had all she wanted, and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves, don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, but don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the evening in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over when she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law had asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "Ah, the Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." How did Boaz show kindness to Ruth? Allowing her to glean in the fields. By giving her a meal, and more than she needed for that meal. By speaking kindly to her. By making sure she had plenty. That's the kindness, that's a picture of the kindness of Boaz showing to Ruth. It's a picture of God's kindness to you and me as well. Boaz reflected God's kindness. Here's my last point, and it's taken, I think, from the King James, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. In other words, if God is so patient with you and I, if God shows so much kindness to you and I with food and salvation and heirs of eternal life, then let's show that kind of patience and kindness to the people around us, to our family, to the relatives, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to people who don't deserve patience and kindness. Let's show that to them. Now, don't think you have to do this on your own. This is something that you should not have to crank up on your own strength. I know that somebody here could recite to me the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You notice those two things together again. The fruit of the Spirit, patience and kindness. Those things together. Two again together, and I think they are kind of kissing cousins. So ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the patience and kindness you need to do your daily lives. Tim Winton is a acclaimed author in Australia. He's had several best-selling books. He's won awards as an author. Won literary prizes, and he tells the true story of his father, who was a policeman in Perth, Australia, in the 1960s. He was run off the road by a drunk driver and was in a coma for several weeks. And he was finally allowed to come home, and Tim Winton says this: "My father was like an earlier version of my father, sort of an augmented version of my father. He was kind of recognizable, but not totally my dad. Everything was busted up. They brought him home after he got out of his coma and put him in a chair, and there he was. And young Tim says, I was terrified. Well, Winton's father was a big man, and Mrs. Winton had a great deal of trouble bathing him and taking care of him. And Tim was 5 years old at the time. He couldn't do anything about it. And news of the family situation kind of got out to the community. And one day, there came a knock on the door, and a stranger appeared. He said, good day, my name is Len, the stranger said. Heard your hubby's not feeling well. What can I do? Whoa. Well, they explained that there was the, you know, we couldn't bathe our husband, and we have, he's no problem. And Len Thomas is his name. He was from a local church. He heard there was an issue. He and Winton says he just showed up. And he used to carry my dad from the bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him, which in the 1960s in Perth in the suburbs is not the sort of thing you saw every day. And according to this prize-winning author, this one simple act of kindness by one Christian man had a powerful effect. He says, it really touched me in that regardless of theology or anything else, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, it really affected me. And he describes it as a strangely sacrificial act that resulted in the entire Winton family coming to faith in Jesus because of the kindness of one individual. You see how that reflects the kindness of God. God's kindness leads us to repentance, and the kindness of Len Thomas in that family's life led them all to repentance and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are so patient and kind with us. Lord, would you help us to recognize that, to get that inside and to love that and know it and have that a part of our lives so much so that we cannot help but be patient and kind with others. We need you, Holy Spirit. That's part of your fruit. Fill us so that we can do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I was just thinking we can forget about all the other suggestions that we've read about from psychologists and sociologists. I think if we were patient and kind, we change the world. Not only our lives, but change the world. They will know us by what? Our love. And I think we as believers, when we demonstrate that love in simple ways, as the examples Rob gave, it can be profound in our own family and in the group that we associate, even people we meet at the mall who are lining the grocery store, who have a checkbook and coupons. You know, it can really make a difference. So I think as we take communion, it's a good time to think about things in our lives. I think a psychologist that came up with the phrase compartmentalization. And I think we all do that somewhat. We compartmentalize things. It's usually a negative term, at least in my experience, how we hide things and put them away. But, you know, some of that can maybe be very healthy. What if we opened that door to